Well, good evening. Thankful for each one of you out here tonight. I also am thankful for the prayers this last week at teen camp. I meant to mention something during the morning service, but we had a great time with the teens that we had. We had 18 teenagers. There were nine of us adults that were there. A couple kids of some of the parents that were there as well. Filled up the campground, had an awesome time, lots of really cool activities. Some great time in the Word as well, learning with the camp theme was to love God and show that through loving others, and had some great time with the kids. We survived a lot of crazy experiences as well. There was a snake in the guy's cabin. Every time I heard somebody talk about it, it got bigger. I'm pretty sure it was only that big, but by the end of camp week, it was a python that was in there, so we survived that. It was a great time. Enjoyed being with each one of those teenagers, and glad we made it all back safely. But thank you for those prayers. Very excited to see what the Lord is going to continue to do in that group as we move forward. But this evening, I'm excited to dig into the book of Philippians. So we started a couple weeks ago. We looked at the introduction, but we are going to be digging into the actual book this evening, starting in chapter 1. So you can go ahead and turn there with me. Philippians chapter 1, and we are going to be looking at Philippians 1, verses 1 through 11 this evening. So as we looked at a couple weeks ago, getting an idea of who the church at Philippi was made up of, we have the believers that are there, the circumstances they're facing, a little understanding of the history of Philippi and its importance in that time period, really sets the stage for us as we begin to look at this book, see and understand, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, what was the intended meaning as Paul wrote to this church. Why was he writing to them? What application and truth did he have for the church as he, through the inspiration of God, was writing to them? And once we have that in mind, how do we then draw applications from those truths for us today? Because there are so many, and even just as we start in these first couple of verses, it is jam-packed full of application for us here in 2022. So let's go ahead and read the first 11 verses together, and then I will pray, and then we will dig into it. So Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace, from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this book, this letter that was written many, many years ago to this church at Philippi. And Lord, as we understand the situation and circumstances that they were facing, we see the great love that they had for you that was evidenced through their love for your servant Paul. And Lord, even as we see many congratulations and records of joy on the part of Paul as he considers them, there are still issues that they were working through, the difficulty of the unity that was kind of beginning to dissipate in the church. Lord, any church, any corporate body, any group of believers, as soon as we begin to take our eyes off of you, we are going to get distracted by our own fleshly desires. And I pray as we study this book and we see the things that can be commended and to model after in our church today what the Philippians did, that we would also learn from the issues that they had to deal with as well. That we would never get complacent, that we would not feel okay with where we are at, but that we would always be pressing towards the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to model our lives after you, after your Son, as we seek to be conformed into his image. I pray as we begin the study this evening, looking at the first section here of chapter 1, Lord, that we would leave here excited to dig into this book and seeing the truths that we can get from it even tonight. We love you, Lord. We thank you for another time to be together. In Jesus' name, amen. So Philippians chapter 1, I'm excited to begin this study. And as we work through this book, the whole goal whenever we are preaching or teaching or looking in God's Word is we want to make sure that we are being appropriate within the context of the passage, the context of the book, the context of Scripture at whole. We're looking at the context of the time period. That's why we started a couple weeks ago, seeing all the moving pieces around Philippi and the people that were in the church, understanding Paul's situation. Because when we begin to make application for us here today, we have to be careful we don't just draw direct application with everything that took place. Because you may be aware of this, but we are in a little different situation than the church at Philippi was 2,000 years ago. And we need to understand that the things that were written directly to them have application for us today, but we need to know where exactly we are drawing that from. So as we go through this study, we're going to be I'm going to be continually reminding you of the truths that we have learned in past weeks and how they tie together within the other sections of this book, and also keep in mind that foundation we laid a couple weeks ago. So beginning in Philippians 1, we're going to look here in verse 1 as we go verse by verse through this section. The first verse here of Philippians is this introduction, this greeting, the first couple verses here. Very common, and Paul does in all of his letters that he claims authorship for. And he states right off the bat here, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, and he identifies who is writing it, and then he talks about his audience. So first of all, we see the writers here. Now, one interesting note here is he doesn't just say himself, he adds Timothy into this. So he says Paul and Timothy, and he calls them the servants of Jesus Christ. Now, there's some debate exactly why Timothy would be included here. Is it possible that he had a part in writing this? More than likely not. As we go throughout the book, it's coming from that first-person perspective. So we would say that Paul is the one that wrote this. But it is also very highly possible that Timothy was with Paul and visiting him at the time of this writing. The church at Philippi would have known Timothy personally as he came to that church during that original missionary journey with Paul to the church at Philippi. They would have been aware of who he was, and it is more than likely that Paul is including him here because they would have had a great love for Timothy as well, a great love and respect for him as a minister of the gospel that came to their church and aided them. And so as Paul is there with Timothy, he starts this introduction and he labels both of them the servants of Jesus Christ. Now, this is a common thing that Paul does all throughout his writings. And I have up here on the screen Romans chapter 6, 20, verse 22, which tells us, "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life." Now, the reason I include this verse with that little tagline is because it is no accident that Paul includes this title here for him and Timothy. Because remember, the church at Philippi, primarily made up of Gentiles, they were continuously dealing with the mindset of, are we second-rate Christians? Because we didn't come, we're not Jews, we didn't have that gospel given to us first, and we're receiving it afterwards. And sometimes that mentality was aided by Jews who would have told them that. Paul, by labeling him and Timothy here the servants of Jesus Christ, and going back to his explanation here in Romans of his mentality, is letting them know that all of us, before salvation, we were dead in our sins. We see that earlier in Romans 6 as he's talking about that. Our condition was exactly the same. All of us are unable to save ourselves. We are dead in our sins. But at the point of salvation, just like we are all the same, we are now all the same as we are alive in Christ. He's trying to establish this common ground here from the very beginning. Now, the church at Philippi would have already been aware of this with Paul. They had a very close relationship with him. But he's trying to unify them. And unity is going to be a major theme throughout this book that we're going to see. Because even as we've looked at already a little bit in the introduction, unity was maybe that one issue that the church of Philippi was struggling with. And so Paul, as he starts this book, he calls him and Timothy those servants of the Lord, the servants of Jesus Christ. I'm reflecting back on this because he is in that message stating they're all in the same place. They all are now free from sin. They're now servants to God. And now they have their fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Though they may have come from different paths, though they may have come to the Lord through different ways, which I would say we all are at that same position. Some of us were saved at an early age. Some of us went through a life of sin before we came to the Lord. But where we are now is we are redeemed of the Lord because of what he has done in our life, because of the work that he has accomplished on our behalf. And now we all have our fruit unto holiness, and we are all looking forward to that everlasting life with Christ. It's an amazing little bit of unity that Paul is trying to bring here. We're all on the same ground. We're all in the same place. We're looking, hopefully, towards the same place, which is Jesus Christ and that eternity with him. So Paul and Timothy, the writers here, Paul being the main writer, including Timothy as that person that is there with him, maybe helping him write down what he is saying. But whatever the case, Paul is the main writer. We now have the readers. Who exactly is he writing to? As we already talked about, it's the church at Philippi. But he labels two groups here, it seems, but I'm going to show you how it really is talking just in one group. So he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. And then he says, with the bishops and the deacons. So the bishops and the deacons, another way to say it here, the pastors and the deacons, the church leadership there at Philippi. As he is identifying them, he's not trying to set them apart into a different group. The wording that he uses here, to all the saints, is that encompassing group. And he says, along with those bishops, those leaders, and the deacons. He says, you have your leadership there, but I am writing this to all of you. And it's important for us to note that Paul is not just writing this just to a select group of people. This is to the entire church, because this message from the Lord is for every single one of them. As we get into verse 2, we see he begins this, with grace be unto you and peace from God our Father. This grace is embodied in Jesus Christ. As he's talking about this grace, a very popular word that Paul loved to use because he understood firsthand the impact that grace had in his life. See, God's grace was real to Paul because he realized how undeserving that he was of salvation. He realized how far away he was from the Lord and how God saved him out of that lifestyle of sin, that lifestyle of persecution. When we get later into chapter 3, we're going to see how he goes into detail of everything he was pursuing and how it really was just separating him from the Lord, even though he thought it was drawing him closer. But he is acknowledging that this is in this greeting, this grace be unto you, it is from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. It is fully embodied in Jesus. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. The book of Titus in chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 give us a little bit more clearly an understanding of what Paul is talking about here. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 states, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. This grace that Paul is using to greet these believers with is once again that reflection of that grace that has been given to them, bestowed on their behalf because of the work of Jesus Christ. If we're going to get any kind of idea at all of how Paul is going to be working through this book, any idea at all of how he's going to be focusing and who he's going to be focusing on, we don't have to wait very long. His focus is on Jesus Christ, which is appropriate because that is who this whole book is about. That is who we should be focusing on as well. But Paul doesn't beat around the bush. He begins right away and he mentions Jesus and Christ Jesus three times here in the first two verses, letting them know, I am writing to you on the behalf of Jesus. I, as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, am writing to you, and I am greeting you with this grace that is on behalf of the Lord. But then he says this peace as well, and peace from God our Father. Now, this is an important part of his greeting as he's talking about the grace from salvation, that grace that's been bestowed on our behalf. A result of that grace on our behalf is the peace that comes from God. And when he says here that grace and that peace, this peace is that gift from Christ to the believer. John 14, 27 and then 16, 33 say this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus speaking here, letting them know that the peace that he gives is not like a peace of the world. If you've ever had peace because of circumstances in your life, I hope you would acknowledge and realize the fact that this peace is very temporary. That peace from circumstances only lasts as long as other circumstances don't come about. And peace that the world gives might feel good for a little bit, but it is very fleeting and very, very temporary. The peace from Jesus Christ is a peace that is eternal. It is a peace that allows us to not have our heart be troubled, and we do not need to be afraid because of that peace, reflecting back on the grace of God. And then John 16, 33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." I love this verse because of how Christ is phrasing this to those that are listening, because he's saying, I am speaking these things to you so that you can have peace. The salvation that I offer brings with it peace. But even as he's saying that, he's realizing that those listening are thinking of the peace that they know, the peace that they have experienced, and they're like, well, that's not really that great. It goes away really quickly. He says, well, I'm letting you know that the peace is different than the peace in the world. See, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. This is a great reminder that even as followers of Christ, it's not like we're promised to not go through difficult times. Jesus here is saying, you will face difficult times. However, he also answers a question that might have come up in their mind as they were hearing that. He says, but do not fear, because I have overcome the world. In other words, we're not serving a Savior that might potentially win the victory in the future, that we're hoping is going to win, that we're hoping is going to defeat Satan. No, he has already won the victory. We can have peace because of that. We're in the midst of this battle now. We're going to face tribulation. We're going to face trials. We're going to have difficulties in our life, but we are on the winning side as we are following Jesus Christ. And what a peace that should bring in our life. That even though we are going to face difficult circumstances right now, even though there are going to be times where we don't know what's happening, we don't know why God is allowing this in our life, we can have confidence that he has already won the victory, and that he is just using these circumstances to mold us and conform us into the image of his Son. Moving now to verses 3 through 4, as we get past this really initial greeting, Paul now turns his attention directly to the believers at Philippi. He begins this section by saying, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." Paul was thankful every time he remembered the Philippian believers. Every time he began to think through the people and the churches, and if you read through his epistles, you will see that he is very detailed and meticulous about the people in those churches. He lists many names in throughout every single book. He talks about how he remembers them. Occasionally, he says, "I am thankful when I think of you." Sometimes he doesn't say those exact words to some churches. Sometimes he has to get right into that there is an issue, I have aught against you. And sometimes, though, as here in Philippians, he says, every time I think of you guys, I have joy. I am thankful for you. I'm not saying that you're perfect, but I'm saying that every time I think of you, it brings a smile to my face. There's joy in my heart as a result of what you have done. And he gets into the details of that. See, Paul consistently prayed for them with joy. Verse 4, "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy." I love the example that Paul sets here, because he doesn't leave this relationship with just, every time I think of you, I'm thankful for you. Because if you really think about it, if someone told you that every time they thought of you, they were thankful for you, that would mean something. I would enjoy that. If somebody told me that, I'd be like, I'm glad that when they think of me, they're thankful for me. But how much more would it mean if after they told you that, they then said, and every time I think of you, I pray for you, and I'm doing it joyfully. Wow, instead of just having an idea of who I am and that they're thankful for me, that goes so much deeper to the fact that they are now spending time praying on my behalf. And when he says with joy, it's an important clarification there, because it's not simply just, I'm praying for you because, boy, do you have a lot to work on. I am praying for you continually because there is a huge list. It's a little different here. It says, I am praying for you with joy. It's not like he doesn't have requests, not like he isn't saying there's things they need to work on, but his overwhelming attitude is he is praising the Lord for them. He is thankful for what they have done. He is thankful for what they are doing now and looking forward to how God is going to use them in the future. What an amazing testimony. I think about when I read this passage, I consider, are there people that when they think of me, first of all, are they thankful for me? Not because I'm trying to please men, but does my testimony make other people thankful that they know me, or do people like try to forget that they know me? And if do they go beyond that, do they pray for me because of the love they have for me, and are they doing it with joy? Are they doing it with an excitement for how the Lord is working in me? When our attitude is to please men, when our attitude is one of pride, it's going to be really hard to accomplish those three things. But when our attitude is one of unified, seeking the Lord together, and we look next to us, and we see someone else that is focused on the Lord, we see someone else that is joyfully serving him, it's going to give us the desire to come alongside them, to be thankful for them walking along this journey with us, to then want to pray for that individual, and to do it with joy. What a great example that we have here from Paul as he considered those believers. Are we considering that exact same attitude? And on Paul's side of things, are we praying for others that we know? Are we thankful for the people that we are serving alongside of in this church and other opportunities that we have? And are we praising God for the opportunity to serve alongside them with joy? It's a great example as we consider this relationship between Paul and these Philippian believers. And also, this is the first mention of joy in the letter. Roughly 16 times he talks and he uses this word. And there's other words that he adds on this that carry the same meaning. But specifically, 16 times throughout this book as we do this study, there is an overflowing attitude of joy. This is Paul's mentality as he is writing this letter, as he is in prison, imprisoned in Rome. He is writing this, but he is so thankful and he is so excited for how the Lord is using this church at Philippi. Now, verse 5. Verse 5, he really gets into the details here of why he is thankful for them. So we understand he's thankful for them. We understand he's praying for them, that there is a joy there. But if you ask the question, well, why specifically the church of Philippi? Why is he saying this? See, Paul's thankfulness and joy was found in the commonality he had with the Philippian believers, specifically in the gospel. See, the reason that he was joyful and thankful for them is because as he looked at them, he saw a group of believers that was focused on spreading the gospel, that was focused on bringing honor and glory to our Lord, and he was excited to be partners with them in that gospel. Verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. See, from the first time that he went there, from the first beginning of those new believers in Philippi, from the starting of that church, they had been on fire and desiring to spread the gospel, had been desiring to tell other people about the life, about the death, about the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to tell them about the excitement that there is salvation in Jesus from the very beginning until now, meaning that their message had not wavered. That even through the difficult times that they had experienced, there was still that excitement and joy and zeal on their behalf. They had not grown lukewarm. They had not gone through a period where they had just fallen away. No, they had continued to keep Jesus Christ as their focus and pushing the message of the gospel around them in their area and around the region. And Paul was extremely thankful for that mentality that the church was displaying. 1 Corinthians 15, if you could, we won't turn there for sake of time tonight, but we've looked at this passage many times. This is where Paul tells the church of Corinth what exactly is the gospel, and that is the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then as he includes there the eyewitness testimony of the apostles and then also of Paul himself. giving validity to that message that he is spreading to them. So whenever we have to answer the question, what exactly does he mean by the gospel? Or what do we mean when we say we are spreading the gospel? Do we even know that? We go to 1 Corinthians 15, specifically verses 1 through 8. It gives us that outline as Paul has given to the church at Corinth. It's still very applicable for us today. Philippians 1 and then verse 7 says, which we're going to look at in just a minute, he mentions here the commonality of the gospel. Verse 27 in chapter 1 says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Chapter 2 in verse 22 says, but ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father ye hath served with me in the gospel. And then chapter 4 and verse 3 says, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. And then over in 1 Corinthians 9:23, it says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. But I just used the same verse from the last one. That's a great verse as well. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If that verse sounds familiar, that is John chapter 16. But 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 23 says, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Everything Paul did was because of the gospel, which is focused on Jesus Christ, which is focused on his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Understand that as Paul is reflecting on this joy and this thankfulness he has, it is because of the commonality in the gospel. He now continues to build on that. We get to verse 6. As being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. See, Paul's prayer for the Philippians was a confident one. He says, being confident of this very thing. As I'm praying for you, church at Philippi, and believers, I am confident that God is going to do this. God is continually working in each one of us. What we have here in verse 6 is a really neat explanation of salvation and how we have salvation immediately, how we are continuing to be saved, and then how we will one day be saved. What do I mean by that? Salvation is that point of salvation where we acknowledge we are in need of a Savior and Jesus Christ saves us from our sins. That is salvation. You are saved. You have an eternity in heaven at that point of Jesus saving you out of that miry pit of our sins and of our flesh. We are saved at that point. That is salvation. When he began a good work in you. Then he says, will perfect it or will perform it. They're talking about that perfection in you. That is the process of sanctification. This is that process of being saved from the presence of sin, which we are still living in that reality. So having a conversation with someone this afternoon about how we have the option to either give in to sin or to not give in to sin. You see, sin is still a choice for us. Many times we get caught up in the fact, well, I can't help but sin. I don't have any choice, like the temptation is right there. Or do we? We still have the option to say no to sin. Why? Not because we're strong enough. Not because we are able to say no to sin, but because we have the Holy Spirit, because we have God's Word, because we have the power of God residing in us to be able to say no to that temptation. As we go through life, we are continually being conformed into the image of Christ through that process of sanctification, that process that he is going to continue to perform and to perfect in us. When? Until the day of Jesus Christ. This is this final, ultimate glorification. This is when we are standing in the presence of our Savior, and we are free from that last part of sin in our lives, that presence of sin. We no longer have that reality. What an amazing thing to think about, how in the future, not only will we be in the presence of our Savior, we will not have to deal with this flesh. We will not have to deal with the presence of sin anymore. Instead, our entire focus, instead of being divided, instead of having to battle the temptations of this world, our entire focus will be on Jesus. We will not be able to help but worship and praise him. We will have our entire focus on him, and we will get to do that for an eternity. What an amazing reality. We have that whole process here where we are saved, where we are going through that process of sanctification, and then we have that glorification to look forward to. Great synopsis there in verse 6. Verses 7 through 8 gives us a little bit more of a detail here as Paul gets into his specifics for writing this letter. But verse 7, he gives three reasons for his attitude of thankfulness here in verses 7 through 8. So as he gets to the more specifically why he has this overall attitude, he gives us these reasons. First of all, the Philippians were in his heart. Verse 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Secondly, he says, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. So their continued service to Christ, how they have continued to follow him, and as we looked at just a couple verses earlier, to be focused on presenting to those around them that gospel of Jesus Christ. And then number three, as he gets into verse 8, their deep spiritual bond between them. It says, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Basically, that deep set affection, that deep love and care and concern for one another that they had, not just because they were friends, but because they had that common ground bond and relationship in Jesus Christ. So in these two verses, he gives really this good synopsis of why specifically the church at Philippi brought so much thankfulness to his mind. Because he could look at them and he could consider them near and dear to his heart. That is, he thought about those partners in ministry, and Paul had many of them. He had many churches that he went and planted, many that he went to several times. He would have known hundreds of thousands of Christians around the region and the areas he traveled as a missionary, planting those churches. And he considered these believers at Philippi near to his heart. They had the same mindset. And they continue to serve Christ. They continued to follow after what he had for him, to spread the gospel, to tell others about Jesus Christ. It wasn't just at that point when Paul was there that they were excited, and then as soon as he left, they stopped doing that. No, he knew that they had continued to serve the Lord, to present the gospel to those around them, and because of that, it brought him thankfulness. And then really, honestly, as a result of those first two, that brought that deep spiritual bond between them. It really gives us a great picture of what we can have even still today as believers. Specifically, one of the major blessings of a group of believers here in a church. We have that opportunity to have this deep spiritual bond with one another, to be able to be excited to serve the Lord together, to be in that service with him, and to be near and dear to one another's hearts. Not just because maybe we have some things in common out in the world, maybe because we have some interests and hobbies, but no, ultimately as believers, because we have the common ground of Jesus, because we have the common ground of looking to eternity and spending that time worshiping and praising our Lord, because of all of that, we should have that close-knit spiritual relationship. And when we think of those that we are close to in this world, I hope and pray that the first people that come to mind are those people here in this church. Are those other believers that we know around the world. I think of the amazing joy we have of missionaries getting to come in. We've got to see a lot of new missionaries come through the last few years. We've had some of our missionaries that have been on the field for a long time come back. And it's so exciting to see when we have that common spiritual ground. It doesn't take long before those deep friendships are made. Before we see someone else that's excited to serve the Lord come in and it excites us. I pray we don't lose that excitement as we go about our lives, because though they are going to be missionaries across the world in different countries and different regions that obviously need the Lord as well, if you are here today, we are also called in service to the Lord. We are also called to spread the gospel to every person that we meet. As we are going throughout our life, we are called to tell others about Jesus, to tell others about the one who came and died for us. And this exact reality is what Paul is talking about the church at Philippi. They weren't going all around the world as he was, but right where they were in Philippi, they were telling other people about him, about Jesus, about the one who came to save them. And because of that reality, Paul was thankful for them. Getting into verse 9, verse 9 says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. So Paul gets through that introduction. He talks about how thankful he is for them. kind of get the idea, maybe the church at Philippi, as they're sitting down, they're reading this, they read those first 8 verses, and they're like, wow, man, I can't believe Paul is saying those things about us. What an awesome letter. I guess we can go home now. And they're like, oh, nope, there's a whole other section. Oh, okay, I guess we better listen to this. Paul then gives the lessons that he wants them to hear. The reminder and the challenge, essentially what his attitude here is, don't get content where you're at. Don't become complacent just because I am so thankful for where you're at. Don't stay there. Press towards the mark. I'm skipping ahead, but that's going to be coming up. Press towards the mark of the high calling of the prize that is found in Jesus Christ. If we are okay with where we are at, even if it's at a great spot, we are already failing because we are missing the goal of pressing towards the mark. And Paul says right here, he infers in verse 9 that their love is amazing. That their love for God is evident, and their love for one another is evident. Their love for Paul is evident. But he says, don't be content there. He says, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more. Paul expresses his main concern for the church. He wanted to see the Philippian believers continue to grow in love. He is saying, you are doing an amazing job where you're at, but don't settle. Don't be content there. Continue to press forward. Continue to say, I want to love God more. I want to love my neighbor more. I want to have a greater care and concern. I am thankful that Paul has told us that we are doing a great job, but boy, I am acknowledging the fact that we can't be content here. Because as soon as we kick up our legs and sit back and be like, well, I can take a break now because I'm doing a good job, we are already going backwards. We are already moving further away from our relationship with the Lord. And Paul is letting them know that should not be their goal. And really here, the object of their love, as he's reflected, is Jesus Christ. The model of their love being Christ, the believer should never be content with their current level of love. He says, to yet abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. This means it impacts their life in different ways and how they are acting and how they are judging the things around them and the things that they are taking into their minds. Everything flows from this attitude of not being content where they are at. He builds on this as he gets into verse 10. It says, as the believer's love grows, so will their ability to distinguish right from wrong. Verse 10 says, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. As our love grows more and more, and he's really emphasizing the need for love of God and love of others, as we are emphasizing that, it gives us a greater discernment of those things taking place around us. First of all, we see approving what is right. The first part of the verse here, that you may approve the things that are excellent. If we are seeking the Lord, if we're continually growing, we're not content where we are at, when we see something that is right, when we see someone teaching something that is biblical, that is holy, that is righteous, we will be able to approve and say, yes, that is correct. Because as we are seeking the Lord and keeping Him in our focus, it makes it very apparent what is right. What is in alignment with His Word. If we are in God's Word, if we are studying it, if we are making it a part of our lives, we will be able to identify very quickly what is also in alignment with it. Therefore, if we know what is right, the opposite of that would be, as he talks about here, that we also know what is wrong, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. This means staying pure and blameless from what is wrong. You see, if you know what is right, if you know what is scriptural, what is in alignment with God's word, as soon as something comes that is not in alignment with it, it becomes very obvious. We don't have to question, is that right or wrong? If it's not in line with God's word, it's an easy answer. If we are following after what God has for us, we're seeking His word, we're desiring to grow in it, we will know what is both right and what is wrong. And it will hopefully cause us to run after that which is right and to flee away from that which is wrong. To have that discernment so that we can be pure and blameless. The last verse for this evening, verse 11. As he talks about the desire to grow in their love, to be abounding in that more and more, so that they can have the understanding of what is right and wrong, He gets to verse 11, which says, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. The evidence of a love-filled life is that fruit of righteousness. Galatians 5:22 comes to mind. We see the fruit of the Spirit. When you are seeking the Lord, when you are filled with the Spirit, there is evidence of that. We have that fruit of righteousness, that fruit of the Spirit that comes from, and we have to make sure we don't get that order out of order. We have to make sure we're not pursuing those fruits of righteousness in our life. Well, I'm going to try to do this and do this and do this. Those come as a result of a Spirit-filled life. Those come as a result of a life that is yielded completely to God, that is not giving over our lives into sin. Once we do that, we are going to see those fruits of righteousness, those fruits of the Spirit, evidence themselves in our lives. Galatians 5:22, just as we see the beginning here, that fruit of the Spirit, as we're familiar with, the love, the joy, the peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. If we want to know if our life is abounding more and more in love, is executing that discernment and judgment in our lives, we can see the evidence of it in that fruit of the Spirit, that fruit of righteousness in our life demonstrated right here. Ultimately, though, as we conclude this evening, we see the end of verse 11. Believers are to do all unto the glory and praise of God. Unto that glory and praise of God. Is our mentality, is our desire, is our goal to bring honor and glory to the Lord. In all that we do, no matter how seemingly insignificant it is in our minds, are we desiring to glorify God in every action? See, as Paul is reflecting on this church at Philippi here, and as he's been overwhelmingly thankful and joyful in his attitude as he begins this book, he wants to make sure he is clearly communicating to them to not be content where they're at, to be continuing to glorify and honor and give praise to God as they go forward. 1 Corinthians 10:31 reminds us of this and echoes this exact sentiment. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Understand, as we continue through this book and we look at the challenge that is given to the church of Philippi, we can make direct application for us today of the same need. Of the same need to not be content where we're at, to be continually abounding more in our love for God and our love for others, so that we can have discernment in the things of this world, because as bad as this world is getting, and as seemingly obvious as it would seem when there is wrong and there is right, the devil is not going to sleep. The devil is not stopping from trying to make what is wrong seem right and what is right seem wrong. He is going to continually try to cloud our minds and give us the idea that we can do things or we can partake in things and it's really not that big of a deal. But folks, if we take our eyes off of Christ, we're going to fall right in line with what he wants us to do, the devil. But if we keep our eyes on Christ, we are going to know immediately what is right, and we're going to know what is wrong. And it gives us that goal, that common goal, of bringing glory and honor to God as we seek him together. Next week, we're going to be looking at Philippians 1, verses 12 through 18 as we continue through this section. I'm excited to see how the Lord is going to continue to use this book in our lives, and I hope we're excited too. I really would echo the words of Paul here as he wrote to the church at Philippi. I am thankful for our church. I am thankful for the love that is evident in the lives of every individual that is here for God and for one another. But let's take that same mentality. Let's not be content where we're at. Let's see what the Lord has done in our lives today and look to see how we can grow individually and as a church body tomorrow and the next day and every single day after that as we continue to seek the Lord with everything that we have together. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this time in Philippians. I thank you for this letter that we can see and read and see your revealed word for us even tonight, these many, many years after it was written to this church at Philippi. I pray that our love would grow, that it would abound more and more. And Lord, that we would do everything that we do to your honor and glory, that we would praise you. Lord, that we would show others your love through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you're dismissed. Just a reminder for those